Well, hopefully, this is always a risky thing to do, isn't it? Hopefully, by now, you are familiar with and convinced of the idea that Jesus is the point, the place where God reveals himself to us. There's nowhere else where you can learn who God is, learn what God is like, except in the person of Jesus Christ. All right, you take any idea about God, you want to know whether it's right or wrong, true or false, bring it to the bar of Jesus. Measure it against Jesus. I don't know if you are ever find yourself in those situations, those conversations where you're talking about whether God exists or not. You've been in those situations, you know, does God exist? I mean, there is an obvious question that you always want to ask when you find yourself in those sorts of conversations, isn't there? Really obvious question. And the question is, you know, here we are talking about whether God exists or not. But the obvious question is, which God are we talking about? You know, which God are we actually talking about here? Yeah, you know, there are lots of gods in the world. Loads of them. And actually, the Bible says most of them you don't want to find yourself worshiping. All right? The Bible, you know, think about the first commandment, the first of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods except for me, before me. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Lots of gods in the world. We're not supposed to worship them or even necessarily believe in them in a sense. But there is one God who is a true God, who is a real God, who is a living God. And that is the God who reveals himself to us in and through Jesus. And the Bible is really clear on this and pretty uncompromising. You cannot know anything about God except by watching and listening to and engaging with and experiencing Jesus. All right, in a few weeks, believe it or not, a few weeks, it's going to be Christmas. Oh, my days. Oh, already. It's going to be Christmas. Yay, Christmas is great. Okay, but we dust off a whole bunch of readings for Christmas, don't we? And one of them is from John chapter 1. Isn't it? And remember, no one has ever seen God. All right, feel the force of that. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son has seen him and has made him known. This is so important that everything that we kind of assent to, everything that we believe in, everything that we want to say about God, it is so important that we bring it to Jesus and measure it against him. There's an old pastor theologian of like 500 years ago. And he wrote a huge book. He wrote a lot of books, but he wrote a really big book. And in it he said this. He said, the human heart is an idol factory. Isn't that interesting? That the human heart is an idol factory. Not as in it's a factory that doesn't do anything because it's really lazy, all right? But idol, as in a false god, an idol that the human heart builds and constructs false gods all the time. That's what we're doing all the time, building these, projecting these false ideas, creating God in our image, making God be like what we want him to be like. And we need to keep constantly, it's something that we have to keep doing as Christians. We have to just keep bringing what we think about God, what we're assuming about God, what we believe about God, the ideas we have about the God who we worship. We need to keep bringing them back to Jesus, matching, Does this measure up with who Jesus reveals God to be? It's the only way we can be sure and certain in our worship and in our theology, in our belief about who God is. Right, everything that we want to know about God comes to us through Jesus. Now, hopefully, like I said at the start, hopefully, we're all signed up to that. There's nothing new in that for us at all. We're all on board with that. But I wonder if, you know, almost as staggering is the claim, you know, we can't know anything about God except in Jesus. But the idea that we've just been reading about in John's epistle, the idea that we can't know anything about love except in Jesus. You know, seriously, there are times we read stuff in the Bible and I'm stunned that people don't walk out. I'm stunned that there isn't a sharp intake of breath that somebody would dare say something like that. This is what we've just read, one of the most extraordinarily shocking things that we probably have heard for a week, at least a week, and we didn't even bat an eyelid. All right, do you realize what John said to us? Diane said it. It's all Diane's fault, okay? It's what Diane said. But to be fair, Diane was reading John's epistle. And John told us that nobody knows anything about love except for Christians. That's a really I think that's an incredibly shocking thing to say. Because, you know, like, Of course people know about love. You know, lots of people have parents, lots of people have kids, lots of people have brothers and sisters and, you know, husbands and wives and partners and friends. Of course people know about love. Seriously, I'm sick of listening to songs about love and watching films about love. I mean, we've all watched Disney films, right? We all know what love is about. Of course we know what love is about. Of course we know. It's a shocking thing to say that people don't know what love is. But think, just listen again to those words from John. God is love. God is love. And we do not know God except in and through Jesus. Right, 1 John chapter 4 verse 7. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, here's the thing. That verse causes us problems. If you stop and think about just that one sentence, everyone who loves God has been born of God and knows God. You see, that causes us problems because we know that the only people who know God, the only people who've been born of God are Christians, right? And so we read a sentence like that and we think, oh, that really confuses everything because, well, you know, everyone loves. Is John saying that everyone has been born of God? Everyone knows God? See, that's how our mind works. That's how we think. If we think about a sentence like that at all, we really struggle. What is this saying about Jesus? Surely, you know, everyone loves. So does everyone know God? Is everyone born of God? Right. See, what you need to appreciate is John is actually saying exactly the opposite to what we think. See, what John is saying is nobody loves. Nobody loves. Left to ourselves in the darkness of this world, we have no idea what love actually is. And even the distorted and impoverished view of love that we peddle is far beyond our reach to actualize or put into practice. You see, what John is saying is nobody loves. Nobody even knows what love is. Not really, not properly, because we don't know the God who is love. Right? See how shocking this is. Right? And John's not on his own on saying this. One of the other apostles, the apostle Paul, he's writing to a guy, Titus, who he's training up to be a minister. And he's, in his letter to Titus, he's reflecting back on his experience of life before he was a Christian. And this is what the apostle Paul says. At one time, we too were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Isn't that frightening? Here's Paul, right? This guy who now he's come to know God. He's come to live in God. He's been confronted by the glory of God revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Paul's like, now I understand what love is. And looking back on his life before he was a Christian, he was like, there was nothing of that in my life before Christ. Right? My life before Christ was malice, envy, I was hated, and I hated other people. Now I wonder, let me just pause and ask here. I wonder if we actually believe the Bible. Yeah, it's easy, isn't it? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets and, you know, this is the word of the Lord and thanks be to God. We say things. Yeah, of course I believe the Bible is the word of God. I wonder if we actually do believe what the Bible has to say. That our rejection of God, our denial of God, the absence of God in our world is so absolute, so total that we have left to ourselves outside of Christ, we have no idea, no experience of love at all. That left to ourselves, we can't even understand what love would look like, let alone enact it. See, my guess is a lot of people are sitting here this morning going, that's preposterous. That's outrageous. You can't possibly say that. But I wonder, actually, if this isn't just a little bit too close for comfort. I wonder if even taking the distorted and impoverished idea of love that we have, how many of us are actually confronted with our failure to love. Even the people who are closest to, maybe even especially the people who are closest to us. How difficult we find even the most intimate of relationships . See John's point is that even that vision of love that we struggle so much to take a hold of, even that vision of love that we might shrug off as just, well, maybe in an ideal world I could live like that, even that vision of love, John is saying, is hopelessly inadequate. You see, John says, no, if you want to know what love is, then you need to see what God has done in Christ. You see, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verses 9 and 10 of our reading. See, what John is saying is, we wouldn't know anything about love if Jesus hadn't come. If Jesus hadn't embodied it. If Jesus hadn't articulated it. If Jesus hadn't demonstrated it. Ultimately, at the cross. There's an old Scottish preacher. I was reading on this a while back. And he said this. He said, in the fallen human heart, love must be recreated. In the fallen human heart, love, the kind of love that we're talking about this morning, the kind of love that is revealed to us, that is in the heart of God, love, proper love. That's not something we have a capacity for. That kind of love needs to be recreated in us by the Spirit of God. See, the problem is words are like buckets. All right, we've got one right here catching the water that's casually dripping in through the roof this morning. The problem with bucket is, well, you know, it's not necessarily a problem. It's just a fact, isn't it? It's just a thing with buckets. Is I can fill a bucket with something, and I could give that bucket to you, and you could empty it and fill it with something completely different. All right? Words are like that. You know, I have lost count of the number of times when I've said something, and somebody's heard the same words, but attributed to those words a completely different meaning. All right? It happens all the time. I use words. Words are like buckets. I use a word. I put meaning in that word. I pass that word to you. You take that word. You empty it and you put in your own meaning. All right? It's why we argue so much. No, not us. Obviously not us. But it's why people argue so much. You know, that's what words, and here's the danger is we read the Bible and we take a word like love and we empty it of all the meaning that God has invested in that word, that God has filled that word with. We empty it and we fill it with our own meaning, our own hopes, our own dreams, our own vision of what we want God's love to mean. And so often that's driven by our woundedness. That's driven by our insecurities. That's driven by our experience or lack of experience of love. That's driven by our possessiveness. It's driven by our need for affirmation. It's driven by our need for something that will hold up my crumbling self-esteem. And so love becomes for us something really quite different from what God means when he talks about love. You see, when God talks about love, in God's dictionary, love is about sacrifice. Love is sacrifice that is driven by the needs of somebody else. See, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God shows his love. He sent his son into this world to be an atoning sacrifice. See, that's love. Self-denial to the point of suffering. To the point of death. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? How is that different from what anybody else does? Not even the tax collectors doing that? No. No, says Jesus. See, love, real love, actual love, genuine love, authentic love extends not just to those who are closest to us, but to those who we would speak of as our enemies. To those who persecute us. To those who treat us with injustice. To those who do us wrong. See, God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners. Paul actually says, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. Do you begin to see now that it is only as we look at the cross that we can begin to understand, let alone live, a life of love? All our ideals, all our thoughts and speculations about what love might be just pales into insignificance. How impoverished, how shallow any other idea of love would be compared to this. Compared to what we will step into when we come to the table and share bread and share wine. See, this kind of love, which is really the only kind of love, this sacrificial love, this love that is driven by the needs of others, this love that would deny self to the point of suffering, even of death, that can't originate in us. That doesn't come from us. Right? That can only come from outside of us. That only comes when we are connected to the life of God through the cross. As we participate in the cross. As we are caught up in what God is doing for us in the cross. We experience God's love and it changes us. It changes us and it shapes us. To use John's language, it's made complete in us. You see, God's love comes to us and it changes us so that we can become people who are like Him. People who will love other people in the way that He has loved us. And that, and then and only then, does God's love become complete. But see, God doesn't, it's not just that. It's not just that God says, okay, well look guys, I've loved you, now off you go. Go and love each other the same way. That's not Christianity. That's some other weird religion. All right, Christianity is God saying, okay, I've loved you. Now let me come with you to help you to love other people the way I've loved you. All right, this is what John is saying when he says he's given us his Spirit. Or if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. God lives in them. Or whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. See, this is the God who is love. This God who is love comes and lives in us. Right, look, think about it like this. I can say this because most of the guys I play football with are getting wet somewhere up north on the walking weekend. So I can do this without fear of being humiliated or embarrassed. But if you've ever seen me play football, let's just say my best days are behind me. All right? I'm a bit useful for a guy of my age. I'm still quite useful, but for a guy of my age. And, you know, I'm really rubbish. I'm really, really bad at football. But imagine Imagine there was a god of football. All right? Imagine there was a god of football. Some people think there clearly is. But imagine, I'm really pushing it. Imagine the god of football came and lived in me. Right? Imagine the god of football lived in me. How good would I be at football? Man, I'd be unstoppable. It's like literally I'd be divine. The god of football is living in me. If the god of football is living in me, it is reasonable to think that there would be an obvious marked improvement in my game. Now, what about if the God of love, if the God who is love comes and lives in us? Wouldn't it be reasonable to think there would be an observable, marked improvement in our game? If the God who is love takes up residence in us, then we would be the only people who would be able to live the life of love that we see embodied in Christ. And you see, that's exactly, John said, that's what's happened. Alright, that's what's happened. The God who is love takes up residence in you. You now can, you must love one another. In fact, I don't know if you picked it up when Diane read it earlier, but John goes so far as to say is, if you do not love one another, then when you say God lives in you, when you say, oh, I love God and God loves me, John's like, that's a lie. It's a lie, verse 21. If you say that you love God, but that has no impact on your relationships with the other people in this room, right? John says you're a liar. You're a liar. You see, this transformation, this change that allows us and enables us to be a people of love, that is so central to our faith, that is so non-negotiable to a life of discipleship, that John says that is the test, that is the authenticating feature of genuine Christianity. It is that you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that God has loved you in Christ. That's what it means. The dynamics of my relationship with the people in this room are so totally shaped by my experience of God's love, my understanding of God's love that has been revealed to me through the death of Jesus. Now look, I get it. This is deeply challenging stuff. But my guess is it's not challenging in the way that we're thinking that it's challenging right now. You see, our tendency is to go, okay, right. I need to go out and I need to be more loving. I have to do this. All right? To which John would say, don't you understand the gospel at all? Have you lost your mind? You think that a Christian response to this is that you need to go out and become more loving? Right? No. Ask this question. How do I become more loving? How do I do that? Do I do that by going out and trying harder? Being more diligent, being more disciplined, being more committed? Is that what we think Christianity is? No. If there is a challenge, then the challenge is this. It is to know more deeply to experience more fully God's love for us in Christ. Because it is only as we grasp and experience and take hold of and understand God's love for us in Christ. It is only as God's Spirit pours that love into our hearts that we will be changed and transformed. And the possibility of living this life of love opens up in front of us. See, there's such a danger that we think Christianity is about going to church and trying to be a better person. There's such a danger that we think, right, how do we know we're doing well as a church? Well, see how many people turn up on a Sunday morning. No. No. All right. What is this vision that John is laying before us? It is that we are a people who know and understand and experience and are taken hold of by the love of God and are so captivated by that, so changed by that, that actually we begin to love one another in a way that is unprecedented and unmatched in any other place in the world. And John says that is when people will really start to see who God is. So as you come to the table this morning, as you participate in the Lord's Supper, let this be the prayer that is in your heart. That you would experience the love that God has for you in Christ. The love that is demonstrated, that is shown for us in the death of Jesus for us. That the Spirit would pour that love into your heart afresh. So that we can go out and we can love one another. Love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Or to put it the way John does, let us love one another, for love comes from God.